Good morning again, and thank you for the wonderful reception and greetings that I've had from many of you as I walked in the door, and I see some familiar faces that I saw last year. I think it's been about a year since I was here before, and so it's a real honor and pleasure. You're one of the few churches in the city that actually partner with us financially, and I just, ever since I've gotten to know Pastor Joe and your church, I've just been so impressed with your heart and what you do in this community and your determination to fulfill the calling that God has for you and your church. So I bring you greetings from Tikvah Yisrael, your brothers and sisters over east of here, and from Lyndhurst. And Psalm 133 comes to my mind when I come here, and I love that psalm. And in Hebrew, it says, "Hine matovu munayim shevetachim gam yachad." And that last word, yachad, means unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And I think it's very pleasing to God that Jew and Gentile can come together in faith in Jesus as one new man, as it says in Ephesians 2, and despite our ethnic backgrounds, despite maybe differences in color of skin or any other difference between us, behold how good and how pleasant it is. God is happy and it pleases him when we can be together in unity. Unity, ladies and gentlemen, is very important in the body. We have lots of different churches, lots of different denominations, and there seems to be so much division in the body of Messiah, whether you're Pentecostal, whether you're Baptist, whether you're coming from a Catholic background, or there's all these doctrinal differences too. So with a body that has been so split, how can we achieve unity? And really, ladies and gentlemen, that is what my message today is about. The title of my message is "The Spirit of Jealousy, Control, and Witchcraft." And I'm going to talk about these topics because the things that prevent unity in the body are these things. The enemy, Satan, or as we call him in Hebrew, Hasatan, he has assignments and he uses these tools to break up our unity. Because if we are united, we can do amazing feats for the gospel, for the Lord, the kingdom. But as long as we remain divided, we will fall. Just like Yeshua Jesus said, a kingdom that's divided cannot stand. And so if he can keep us paralyzed, and he uses spirits of jealousy, control, and witchcraft. And this is very important to recognize these things. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible with me. And this is not on the PowerPoint, so just hold that slide right there. I'm adding a scripture that was not in my PowerPoint. So turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. I want to first share with you about one of the spirits, and he has a name. I'm going to talk about two spirits today. The first one here that we're going to talk about is Korah. And you may know who Korah is from this passage, but if you don't remember or need a little refreshing, I'm just going to read a few verses from Numbers chapter 16. And beginning in verse 1, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohat, the son of Levi, the sons of Reuben, Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelet, rose up against Moses and took 250 men from the children of Israel, men of renown, who had been appointed to the council." All right, so it's important to know who this guy was. He was a Levite. So he had a special calling as a Levite. He was also appointed to the council, the Sanhedrin. So he was a great leader. He wasn't just some schmo, Johnny come lately. This guy was well known in the community, very influential. That's why he could easily round up 250 men in a rebellion against Moses, okay? So if you continue on for a few verses, They said, verse 3, they assembled against Moses and said to them, "You have gone too far, and Adonai, the Lord, is with them. Then why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of Adonai?" See this? And he said to all of them, and if you skip down a few verses, Moses, verse 8, Moses said to Korah, "Listen now, you sons of Levi, isn't it enough that the God of Israel has set you apart from the community of Israel to bring you near to him, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the community to minister to them? He brought you close among with all your fellow sons of Levi, but you are seeking priesthood too?" So it's important to understand something about Korah. Korah, being a Levite, was not a priest. You see, the sons of Aaron were the priests, and there was only a set number of priests, but the rest of the family of Levi, their job was to schlep things, to carry things. They were not allowed to participate in the ritual sacrifices. And so Korah was jealous of that. He was jealous. He wanted to be a priest like Aaron and the sons and Moses' brother. And he wanted priesthood. He wanted something for himself, for his own selfish ambition and his desire. And it wasn't about God anymore. It was about what he wanted. And so he, because of his influence, because of his power, he was able to round up a good clan to come against Moses and the leadership of the community. And so the spirit of Korah is this spirit of jealousy. And so the first spirit we're going to look at first is Korah. And then later, I'm going to talk a little bit about the spirit of Jezebel. And Jezebel is another type of spirit that operates in the body. And that's more connected with witchcraft. So before we get in, well, let's just hold right there. This first point I want to talk about is the spirit of jealousy works in conjunction with the spirit of control and witchcraft. And so Korah works together with Jezebel. And I'm going to tell you a little story from the Talmud. And the tractate in the Talmud is Sanhedrin 109b through 110a. And this is just a story. The Talmud is like a commentary on the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of Moses, which is in your Bible. But the Talmud is rabbinical commentary, kind of like oral tradition. You know, you may have heard of traditions of how the apostles were all murdered. You ever hear the story of how Peter was crucified upside down? You ever hear that? Okay, well, that's not in your Bible, is it? It's a tradition. It's an oral tradition. So when you go to the Talmud, you got to think of it that way. It's not scripture, but it's oral tradition. It's very likely Peter was crucified upside down. Okay? There's a lot of historical evidence to that. So that's what the Talmud is about. So let me share this story to you. Just keep it right there on the PowerPoint. According to the story, Korah's rebellion began with his wife's instigation. She resented Moses for assigning her Levite husband to the lowly status of a servant. She was jealous of the wives of Aaron and his son's household who were married to prestigious priests. She would nag at Korah day and night, saying, "See what Moses has done? He's made himself king and appointed his brother to be the high priest and his nephews as priests. He orders everyone to set aside portions for the priests." Every day when Korah came back home from the assembly, his wife asked him what Moses had said, and she would ridicule his teachings. For example, when Korah told her, "Moses taught us to attach threads of blue to our tassels on the four corners of our garments," she would retort, "Moses is not hearing from God. He's just making things up. Go ask Moses if you need to attach blue threads to a garment that is completely made of blue fabric." And she constantly criticized Moses and Aaron and the commandments that they were receiving from God. She would ask, when Korah finally decided to raise a rebellion, he thought it was on his own initiative, but his wife had planted the ideas in his heart. Now, you've probably seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, the first one, and you remember the wife, she said, the wife is the neck, the husband might be the head, but the wife is the neck, and she can control wherever the head turns, right? So the tradition Not that it may or may not be true, but the tradition is Korah's wife had a big influence on Korah's rebellion. All right. Now, there was another man, and he's mentioned in what we just read about Korah. His name was On, okay? And he was a Reubenite. But his wife was just the opposite of Korah's wife. When she found out that her husband had joined Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron, she took him aside and said, "Why are you getting involved with these Levites? What business is it of yours? You are a student of Moses. If Korah deposes him, you will then be a student of Korah. How does that improve your situation? As it is, you've gotten yourself into matters in which you should not be involved in." Her husband explained that he had been swept away with Korah's rhetoric and had taken a vow to join him in the rebellion the next morning. So that's a problem. If you make a vow, you got to keep your vow, right? On was in a big mess. So here's what his smart wife did. Listen to this. She said, "Do as I say. I will get you out of your vow." She fed him a rich meal and gave him plenty of wine so that he overslept. And when Korah's men came looking for him, she sat at the doorway of her tent, brushing her hair, and did not let them into the tent to wake him up. So her husband, On, missed his opportunity in the entire affair to join Korah in his rebellion. Isn't that something? A good wife and a not so good wife. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is just a story. It might be a folktale, but it has an important lesson for how we influence our spouses. And the Bible does say in Proverbs 14:1, which I might have next on the board, on the next point. No, it's not there. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 14:1 says, "A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands." So according to this proverb, the wife of On is the smart wife, and the wife of Korah is the foolish one. And today, I want to talk about these two spirits. The spirit of control and witchcraft is the spirit of Jezebel, and the spirit of Korah is jealousy, and these two things work together. All right? All right. So, the next scripture I want to talk about is 1 Kings 16, and there you have it on the board. Ahab becomes king of Israel. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. He reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any of those before him. Next slide. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel. And you see, Ahab was a wicked guy, and look, his wife is wicked too. So you got this double in this marriage. So Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, they were very wicked people, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple, and Baal that built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. It did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the other kings of Israel before him. Now, if you remember this time period, there were two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Judah, and then you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so you had, the kingdom had been split, and Ahab here was this goofy man who didn't have much of a brain, and he depended on his wife to steer him, all right? And he did evil. Here's an example of how evil Ahab was and how much this evil mastermind by his wife. There's the story of 1 Kings 21, which I'm not going to read through. But you can read through 1 Kings 21 on your own, and you see what happens is Ahab begins jealous of this man who lives next door to him, who had a beautiful vineyard. And the guy's name was Naboth. Naboth was a good guy, and he had a good vineyard. Probably made a lot of money from the wine it produced. And even to this day in Samaria, it's some of the best wine in all of Israel. They still make wine in that area. Anyways, Naboth, Ahab was feeling really bad. He didn't know what to do. He really wanted this vineyard. He couldn't get the guy to sell it to him. And so he's just moping around. And Jezebel, his wife, comes. And she said, "What's your problem? Why are you so downcast, and he shares it, and she said, listen, I'll take care of this. And so she devised a scheme where these false rumors were spread about Naboth, and he was eventually murdered. And Jezebel concocted the scheme to get him murdered. It says in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on, look at this, by Jezebel, his wife. And he behaved in the vilest manner, going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Now, this is very important to understand. The spirit of Jezebel works together with the spirit of Korah. And now I'm going to talk about how these spirits manifest today. And this is where it gets real important for us to notice and keep our eyes aware of what's spiritually going on around us. It's very important for the unity of the body. We must be aware of these spirits and how they operate. The first thing in how we begin to see Korah manifest is Ahab was jealous of Naboth, right? Korah was jealous of Aaron and being a priest. And so you begin to see the first part of the manifestation of Korah begins with this jealous spirit. All right? Resentment and jealousy against leadership. When you start hearing rumors, you know, Pastor Joe, he's spending lots of money. Did you see that brand new watch he's got? Oh my goodness. How does a pastor make so much money? Gee whiz, must be nice. See that kind of stuff. You hear it. And then it begins to manifest more and more. So right off the bat, we see this spirit begin to emerge. Now, the rabbis have a commentary on this, and they say that Korah's own resentment began earlier when Aaron was made the high priest, in verse 10, and then when their cousin, Elizaphan, son of Uziel, was placed in charge of the Kohathite family, the family of the Levites and priests, thus making Korah's superior. So Korah's cousin was now his boss, and giving him a position that Korah felt should have been his. So he felt slighted. And sometimes you see this in your job, maybe at work. You know, someone was not given the promotion that they felt they deserved. And so you begin to hear them grumble. And the grumbling begins. Ah, it should have been my position. I've been here longer than that guy. I've paid my dues. Man, that should be my job. This isn't fair. And so that Korah spirit of jealousy begins to well up. And we can begin to notice it around us. It manifests often with people in prestigious positions. People that are very talented, very charismatic. They're really good at maybe speaking in front of a crowd. Or they just seem to be a leader type person. Leaders are often vulnerable to this wicked spirit that operates, this Korah spirit. And so even in the Jewish community, Jews often compete for positions of influence. They want to look like what we call machers. They want to be big machers. They want their name on the wall. That is the Lakatos atrium, because I paid for that atrium. That's my name up there. You know, and that pride, that spirit of pride. And if they don't get that opportunity or someone else comes along, it's that real, you know what I'm talking about? And so Jesus said of this type of people, in Matthew 6, verse 5, which I might have on the board, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogue and on street corners, seen by men, and I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So ladies and gentlemen, just like Korah, the Spirit creates an attractive argument to the masses, questioning the legitimacy of godly authority. So when you have a godly person in authority who's been doing God's will, and this spirit begins to put little question marks in people's hearts because of their influence. You know, is the pastor really doing what he should? Is he really such a good guy? Well, this is what I hear about him. This is what I know about him. And little tiny nuggets get spread out there, putting seeds of doubt in people's heart about godly leadership. Now, a Christian commentator, a lady by the name of Hetmer, her last name is Hetmer, she says this: this spirit asks the question, like it says, we are all of God's children. So why? Who do you think you are? Mr. Leader. Why should you have the anointing of leadership? Why do you tell us what we should do and what is error? Why should you have anointings that we don't have? It will attempt to dominate conversations so as to show how spiritual they are and will cut off other people and begin bring the subject back to themselves. So when you're trying to talk to someone and you notice that whenever you talk to them, they're always talking about themselves. They're always talking about their life and what they're doing. And if they're very narcissistic. This spirit operates this way. All right? And this is how it manifests even in the church. A spirit of pride. Worldly pride that manifests in the church. Now, rabbis comment, and they say, Korah's attractive argument omitted an essential factor in Israel's holiness. Korah said, we are all holy, just like you, Moses. What makes you better than all of us? And so it's true. What he was saying is very true. A pastor, a leader, is not better than anybody else. Okay, so Korah's actually saying something that's true, and it's an attractive argument, but he's twisting things to get people to go into rebellion with him. Of course, the whole nation is holy, but there's another aspect of holiness, and that depends on personal merits. The greater a person makes himself, the rabbis say, the greater his degree of holiness. In all his speeches in this chapter, Korah referred only to the community, common holiness. Moses never did. He spoke only of the individual whom God chooses. That was Moses' point. It is God's sovereign choice who is a leader. And even Paul the Apostle said, do not rebel against leadership, for all authority is in place by who? By God. And so when there's a rebellion against authority, it is satanic. It is satanic. I don't care if it's the mayor of Cleveland or the police or whatever authority. If we rebel against authority, it is wickedness. And the bottom line, it's not about individuals competing for positions. It's about the kingdom. And it is God's sovereign choice. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he had some to, he have given to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. So God gives us gifts and positions, and it's his sovereign choice. Listen, I didn't grow up wanting to be a rabbi. I'm the first Jewish believer in my family. My grandmother warned me, please don't do this. Don't be a rabbi. She tried to talk me out of it. And of course, I had to follow God's will. And then one year, my synagogue was spray painted with Nazi swastikas on the front of it. And I was on vacation. I didn't know what happened. And my old grandmother's sitting there watching it on TV. And she called me to tell me my synagogue had been vandalized. So, you know, it's like, you know, most pastors who are humble, they don't go looking for this position. And sometimes I don't even wish this job on my worst enemy. Not that it's a bad job, and I don't want to kvetch, but it's a tough, tough position to be in. To stand in this pulpit and teach people the word means that I can't just be a sayer of the word, I've got to be a doer of the word. And there's and it says in the Bible that God will judge leaders more harshly. So listen, I don't put that kind of thing on anybody. I have had people come to me in my face and tell me, I'm going to form a split in the congregation. I'm going to take all the Gentiles and we're going to start a Messianic Gentile synagogue. Oh, okay. Good luck. Go for it. And never amount to anything. Because I know what the battles that this takes. Listen, I've had the spirit of Korah in my own congregation. I've had stabs in the back from even former elders that I loved and trusted who came against me and my other elders. I've had people tell me to my face, I'm going to form a split in this congregation. What do you do with that? It operates. It operates in our bodies, in our fellowships, in our churches, in our movement. And I'm giving you some things to be aware of, but it's God who chooses whether you're going to be a teacher, whether you're going to be on this worship team, or whether you're going to be an usher, or whether you're going to greet, or whether you're going to be a home fellowship teacher, or whether you're going to disciple new believers. Whatever your calling and gifting it is, it's not for you to decide. It's God's sovereign decision, amen? So don't allow your selfish ambition to allow an opening for this spirit to come in and cause great harm in the body. And that's what I see happening in many congregations. Not that it's happening here. But this leads to the manifestation of Korah. People operate in the spirit because they're protecting their own wounds. Why does the spirit have such an easy way of getting in and using people this way? Because, ladies and gentlemen, most of the time, there was some kind of wounding or painful experience that a person received, and they allow the spirit of Korah to come in and move through them. Hetmer says, please remember that the spirit manifested in the person that it had gained entrance through some kind of trauma, abuse, or wounding, and it is not the person themselves. It is really possible to love the person but hate the spirit that's manifesting through them. However, the Lord recently took me to this scripture for those who are too proud or blind to deal with the wounds and also the spirits operating in them and through them. And those who choose to have a protective covering of demonic spirits, whether through wounds or trauma, and the person so afflicted will find spirits of pride and jealousy and control, protect these wounds and prevent them from being wounded again. Rather than be exposed to the truth, be healed so that they no longer walk in this mixture. And if these things are not dealt with, they will eventually operate in the counterfeit and so blinded that they are totally unaware of it. And she's referring to Psalm 68 in there. So if you ever read Psalm 68, you'll see what she's talking about. But ladies and gentlemen, I've always gone by this mantra. Wounded people will end up wounding other people. If you are broken and you have brokenness in your life that has not received healing, and if you refuse healing and you don't want to confront the problems in your life, you're going to end up hurting other people. Hurt people hurt people. That's what they do. It's what you do. It's like that Geico commercial. Hurt people, it's what you do. You hurt other people. And you don't feel like hurting other people, but you are in living in denial, and you're not dealing with the pain. And those kinds of people should not be in leadership in any way, because they're going to hurt other people eventually. And so I'm very careful who I lay hands on. I am very careful who I appoint to be a leader in any position. And I want to know that person very well before I trust them with the delegated authority that God has given me and my elders. And it's not because we're so great, but because I've made mistakes. I've made huge mistakes. I've put people into positions, and it has been a disaster. And other people end up hurt because I failed to really know that this person is qualified and gifted and called by the Lord to do such a position of leadership. And it's not fair to do to them, to throw them into a leadership position when they're not healed and they're not ready. And so when some people have come to me and they feel, yeah, I really want to do this, I really want to do this, that's usually a red flag. I usually say, oh, she wants it too much. She's too eager to be a leader. She wants leadership he wants leadership way too much. I don't see a humble spirit. And when I tell them, look, you're not ready. Oh, man, they don't like to hear that. Oh, man. And then the red flags really come out because they don't want to be told that they're not. Who are you? You're younger than me, Rabbi. You're only 45. Sometimes 65-year-olds act like teenagers. Yeah. And I tell them, you're not ready. And that hurts their pride. And someone who's humble will say, yeah, you know what? Maybe I'm not. Maybe I got some work to do. That's a humble person. Humility. So humility is the opposite of Korah. Amen? The final manifestation that I want to cover of Korah is the Spirit always operates within us and among us. And in the book of Jude, verse 11, it says, they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's heir, and they have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. And so Jude was talking about people within the body who cause havoc within the church, and they go the way of Korah. All right. The final manifestation I want to talk about. Am I going too long? Is this too long? Do I need to stop? Shut up and... Okay. The final manifestation, next point on the board, is the manifestation of Jezebel. Jezebel. 1 Kings 18:4. Jezebel, ladies and gentlemen, she kills. Jezebel killed the prophets of Israel. She murdered them. She slaughtered them. All right? In 1 Kings 18, verse 4, it says, "While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each cave, and he had supplied them with food and water." Skip down to verse 13. "Haven't you heard, my Lord, while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water." So Jezebel's trying to kill the prophets, and Obadiah and the righteous men are trying to save the prophets of Israel. Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel, always attacks godly prophetic people. People that are walking in the spiritual giftings, Jezebel hates that, and her spirit always comes against. Thank you. I don't know why I'm so dry today. It's probably because I preached yesterday, too. Forgive me. But it's very important to note she lies, and she assumes legitimate leader authority for herself. So she goes beyond Korah with just being jealous. She actually attacks in any way she can, destroys godly leadership and authority. So she sets up herself and instructs those who are in the leader's hierarchy. And she also fabricates lies so that innocent people lose their property and are killed, just like Naboth. In addition, she practices witchcraft and idolatry, which I'm going to talk about in a second. But to prove it to you in the scriptures, it comes from 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22, and this is when she comes to her demise. And then when Yoram saw Jehu, and he asked, "Have you come in peace, Jehu?" And he said, "How can there be peace as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abounds?" So the description of Jezebel is she engages in false prophecy, which is witchcraft and idolatry. And this is very important. Jezebel is arrogant, prideful, self-appointed prophetess. She declares her own prophetic credentials. "I'm a prophet. Now let me make this statement. It's very important. Jezebel is not just affecting women. It affects men too. I've had so many people in my years as a rabbi come to me and say, "You know, Rabbi, I'm a prophet." That's a red flag right there. If you have to advertise your prophetic credentials, that's a spirit of Jezebel going right there. That's a red flag right off the bat. You have to talk and brag about yourself and what a prophet you are. "Oh, I'm a prophetess." Whoa, really? That's not too humble. So Jezebel is an arrogant, prideful spirit. She has to proclaim her own identity and her own credentials. She's stubborn. She's unrepentant, prideful, arrogant, unwilling to repent of her ungodly behavior and ungodly influence of the people of God. So this spirit of Jezebel is always trying to puff herself up even more so than the godly leadership that is in the church. This is a usurping of the position of authority. You know, there was always a king in Israel, and the king had a prophet, right? And so these false prophets are saying, "Well, I'm going to be Pastor Joe's prophet. Pastor Joe's the pastor. He's the, quote, king, but I'm going to be his prophet." And then they think that they are like Nathan, that they're always going to come and rebuke, because Nathan rebuked David, right? And I've had that just recently. I had someone that we've had to part ways because she thought it was her job to rebuke my board publicly. And I tried to point out to her, you know, when Nathan, not that I'm against rebuke, I've been rebuked, my wife rebukes me just about every day. So I'm used to rebuke, I don't got a problem with being rebuked. But, you know, when Nathan, notice how Nathan went to David. He went privately. He didn't humiliate the king in front of the whole congregation. You know, my little prophetess, she was blasting emails out to everybody. So, you know, there's a big difference, okay? And so, you know, you got to look at what a real prophet is and what this false Jezebel spirit operates and how it operates. But ladies and gentlemen, witchcraft can be defined as this: manipulation and control. When a person is trying to manipulate you and control you to get you to think or do what they want you to think or do, that is the definition of witchcraft. Spiritual witchcraft. Don't think of witchcraft as like a woman with a green face with a wart on her nose and wearing a big black hat, you know, pointy hat. That's not witchcraft. Witchcraft is specifically manipulation. And people, even in the church, are masters of manipulation. Oh, you need to do this, you need to do that. And they tell people how to live. There have been cult groups that manipulate and control the sheep. You know, godly authority will never violate your conscience. Godly leadership will never tell you, let me see your checkbook. What are you spending your money on? You can't marry that guy. No. You're not going to marry him. You're going to marry this person. Who are you to tell me who to marry? You see the manipulation and the control. And that's spiritual abuse. But that's how Jezebel operates. She gets influence over a person's life, and then she manipulates and controls. That's really what witchcraft is. It's not more complicated than that. So you need to spot it in the body. When you see people that are manipulating other people and really trying to control their lives, that is not good. Each and every one of us has a spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit. And yes, we can use counselors to rebuke each other and sharpen each other, but we are not to manipulate and control each other. That is spiritual abuse. That is witchcraft. And that's what went on with Ahab and Jezebel. She manipulated Ahab. She got him to do whatever she wanted. And there are people, there are even pastors that are manipulated by people in their congregation. Because if they don't preach and say what these people are telling them, then, hey, they might lose their job. And so there's pastors that are like Ahab. They're getting manipulated. That's witchcraft. All right? But there's many other sheep that are abused even by leaders who are practicing witchcraft. I'm going to close with this. Revelation 2. Let's all turn there. Revelation chapter 2. 3 verses. This is Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, speaking to one of the 7 congregations. Beginning in verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. So I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not kidding when I say that the spirit of Jezebel operates today. The spirit of Korah works with Jezebel, and they operate in the body of Christ today. And we, as strong believers, need to be guarded. We need to be aware, mindful of the red flags and the dangers of Jezebel, because she will ultimately be destroyed. Just like what happened to Korah. What happened to Korah? And all of his 250 followers, what happened to them? They went straight to hell alive. The earth opened up and sucked them up alive. And that is what is going to happen to a portion of the body, these false prophets, these false believers. They're not really believers. They're not humble. They've not repented. But they disguise themselves as believers. They are among us, and they are within us. And we have to notice it. We cannot assume that everybody around us and whoever attends a church is automatically a believer. And the one last thing I want to say about this is you can recognize it also not only because of the idolatry, but it mentions this here, sexual immorality. And ladies and gentlemen, it is rampant in the church. Our culture is a culture of rebellion. We have turned away from God's laws. We have made promiscuity socially acceptable. It's okay if you're living with your boyfriend. You can still come to our church. Sexual immorality is welcomed in many churches. Oh, you're a practicing homosexual. No problem. God still loves you. And yes, He does love you. But we have sent a message to people that sexual immorality is tolerated. We are tolerating Jezebel. But it's okay. Life is good. I'm blessed. We're blessed. Our church is blessed. Friends, see, I don't care what people in my synagogue say. I'm going to preach the truth. And you guys, I love you. But nobody here is manipulating me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Because that's love. But we have got to change our culture and our minds and what we think is socially acceptable. You can love the sinner, but you cannot tolerate Jezebel. And sexual immorality is one of her characteristics. She will get you to fornicate. She will get you to fall in temptation, and you just ruined your walk with the Lord until you repent. Until you repent. Friends, let's cleanse ourselves. Let's cleanse our church. You can't control what the world says, but in this house, you can follow godly leadership and repent. Humble yourselves. Allow God to heal you of your wounds. Be open with God and say, yes, I'm being tempted. Yes, I've been living in sin. Lord, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to follow Jezebel. I want to be pure and holy. I want to make it through the end when Jesus comes, because He is going to destroy Jezebel and all who follow her. Let's pray. Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, V'Elohei Yaakov. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, in the name of your Son, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, I pray, O Lord, for all of our people, your sheep, Lord, who love you, but they are being attacked. They are ruthlessly attacked by the spirit of Korah and the spirit of Jezebel. We are constantly being attacked with images of sensuality and immorality all around us in our media, in our entertainment, and what we are told is socially acceptable. And Lord, there are constantly false prophets among us telling us lies. And we give in to the temptation to be jealous and to be selfishly ambitious and to questioning leadership that is here to love us and to guide us. Lord, help us to abandon these lies. Help us, Lord, to stand up and have the courage to repent and to be humbled before you. Lord, we do not ask that you humble us, but we want to humble ourselves before you. Lord, I repent of every wicked thought of immorality, wicked thoughts and wicked temptations. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that temptation. And so, Lord, our God, heal us. Set us free as a church, as a body, because your word says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, brothers, and sisters to dwell together in unity. Lord, preserve the unity of the church. Let there not be factions and splits among us. And for those of us who've been acting in the spirit of Korah and rebellion, oh, Lord God, allow us to turn back to you now in perfect repentance. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.